Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now, this evening is the 17th sermon in our sermon series of Luke's Gospel, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That's page 860 in your pew Bible. And our study this evening is the calling of the first disciples, where Luke focuses down, as it were, on the calling of Simon Peter. Now, I say Luke underlines Peter's encounter with the Lord Jesus because Luke's narrative of Peter here is the most detailed of any of the other four Gospels. So we must ask a question at the outset: why does Luke do this? And I think our answer must be to recall Luke's purpose in writing his Gospel. Now, we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, that his concern is for Theophilus, of whom Luke wrote that his patron had a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but lacked a certainty of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Theophilus was unconverted. And like any modern author, Luke has one individual reader in mind as he writes. And therefore, by meeting Theophilus's need, he will meet the same need in others who read or hear his gospel being read. Now, we could go further and speculate that Theophilus was well known to Luke. Both were Gentiles, as their names suggest. One, Luke, had become a doctor. The other, Theophilus, had risen in status to such an extent that Luke would address him in acknowledgement of those days as the most excellent Theophilus. We could also wonder if they had such a similarity in their backgrounds that they could even indeed be perhaps of the same family. Much in the same way that you and I might have over a member of our own family who has a knowledge of Jesus, but has gone no further. Indeed, we may be the only believer in our families. So what would the deepest longing be for our beloved family member? Well, our deepest longing, I think, would be that they would become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that they would become converted. And I believe that this may well be Luke's deepest longing as well for Theophilus. Now, the second reason Luke writes the way he does here is that he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was his personal physician and was most likely the last believer to be with Paul before his execution. So what we find here in this account of Simon Peter is a recapitulation, as it were, of what Paul himself writes in his epistles of his conversion, or as Luke himself later writes in his second book, the Acts of the Apostles, where at three separate occasions Paul himself testifies to his conversion, and in another place Luke himself in his narrative relates Paul's conversion. So with all that in mind, what should our conclusion be when we come to this narrative of Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus? Well, it's that Luke describes the calling of the Lord Jesus in a very specific way. That, in other words, he is focused on the conversion of Simon Peter. We can imagine that Luke is saying to Theophilus, My dear Theophilus, you've been learning and reading and hearing about the Lord Jesus. You're seeing and you're learning of what the Lord Jesus does the same way that Simon Peter did. Now, Theophilus, I wonder now, are you a real disciple of the Lord Jesus? In other words, Luke is asking gently, quietly, underneath the narrative, my dear friend, my dear brother, are you converted yet? So, Luke sets out here how Simon Peter was converted in three ways, three steps. First, Simon Peter comes to faith in the context of hearing the word of Christ, along with many other people. Then, as the word of Christ enters and penetrates Simon Peter's heart, his awareness of what the power of Christ actually means begins to dawn upon him. He sees himself as he truly is before God. Just as the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 3:19, our mouths are stopped. Indeed, Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests that this is the definition of the true disciple, of the converted Christian, that our mouths are stopped, our excuses end, and we become aware of our deepest need that only God's grace in Jesus Christ can provide. And we see it here as Simon Peter falls down and confesses, I am a sinful man. So he hears the word of God, he sees the power of God, and he, in the end, confesses his need for the Son of God. So let's go to the first. He hears the word of Christ in those first verses of chapter 5. Now, we saw last Sunday how the crowds had gathered after the word had spread of Jesus' rebuking the demon-possessed man in the synagogue service. They were pressing in upon him at the door of Simon Peter's house, not giving him any rest. And we see here the same pattern continues. On another day in Jesus' ministry, the crowd is pressing upon Jesus. They've lost their sense of giving him his private space. We can imagine that those who are closest to him are almost in a panic as the weight of people presses ever forward. So much so, we can imagine that Jesus, on his back foot, is stepping further and further back towards the water's edge of the Gennesaret Lake. They were eager to hear what Luke describes in verse 1 here. They want to hear the word of God from Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Well, he does what only a sensible thing there is to do. Knowing that sound best travels upward, he descends to the shoreline. And there are Simon Peter and his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, his brother Andrew. They're cleaning up from a night's fishing, and they're setting up for the next run that would happen at dusk that evening. Now, Luke makes no mention if they're part of the crowd or not. Rather, they are going about their work. But they're obviously aware of what is going on. And then, to their surprise, Simon Peter notices that Jesus has climbed into his boat. And we can imagine him calling out, now, Simon, I remember you. I was at your home on Saturday for lunch after synagogue. I healed your mother-in-law. Could you help me, please? Could you come and help me? So Simon leaves his business partners to finish up. He pushes his boat out with his brother Andrew from the steep shoreline, and they jump in. He steadies the boat so that Jesus can now be heard by hundreds, perhaps thousands, of people in this natural amphitheater at the lakeside. He's preaching, he's teaching, and Simon Peter is listening to the word of God. I mean, well, after all, where can he go? Simon Peter is a what we would call a captive audience, isn't he? He hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Simon Peter must have already known, like the others of the region had already heard, what Jesus had said in the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth when the Isaiah scroll was given to him. And we read how the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And the great year of salvation, Jubilee, had come. And Jesus had said, "This now is upon you." And we saw how in God's law there is this pattern of work and rest, of 6 days of work and one of rest for 7 days, 6 years of work and one of rest for 7 years, and 1 year of joyous rest, of Jubilee rest, for seven times 7 years, where the original gift of God is restored to the people of God and to the land of God. The debts of money and land and servitude are forgiven, and they're all restored to their original condition as God's gift to God's heirs. So the people would see how far their sinfulness had marred God's gift and their status before Him and before one another. They would learn how the world should be but could not be, because of Adam's disobedience and of their disobedience as the children of Adam. So what we saw was that Jesus shows again and again that he has this authority over the earth and over people's lives to restore them. He taught with an authority that changed people's thinking back to the way it ought to be. When Jesus preached, it was as though God himself spoke. And when Jesus touched or spoke, there was this amazing transformation as those who were possessed are set free, and those who are ill with diseases that would destroy or kill them, they are healed instantly. He healed the sicknesses that were amongst the people and gave transformed life to the people and preach the comforting good news to the people. And Luke tells us that Jesus' words had this power, this graciousness that the people had never heard before. These life-changing words. And these are the words that Jesus is preaching while sitting in Simon Peter's boat. Now there can be no doubt that for the first time in his life, in these days, Simon Peter was being inextricably drawn in by Jesus' words. Now, this is how the word of Christ works in us, doesn't it? We may have heard 1,000 sermons before, but we've never actually heard the voice of Jesus Christ. We can go on for years never hearing the voice of God, and then one day, one sermon, the Word of God breaks through. It surrounds us. It penetrates our hearts, making inroads into our lives. You know, I had an email a few years ago from a young woman in England who is now a believing Christian. And she told me how, as a little girl, she remembers how I would come to her school every Friday morning. And they would have something called the morning assembly, when all the classes would gather together, and it was a time of worship and a talk from the vicar. And I would explain to the children the gospel in story, and through a group of characters I had created for her assembly every Friday morning. And so she listened every Friday for 4 years, until, as she wrote to me, one Friday morning, the word of Christ penetrated her heart. And in her email, she wrote that that was the day that she became a true disciple of Jesus. And she's now married, and she serves on the staff of a large evangelical parish as their director of Christian education. Now, my dear friends, I can confess to you that I do not remember her at all. I don't even remember what I said. But the word of Christ crept up on her until one day it caught her. And that's how it is, isn't it? It does that to you and me as well. It might be a sermon. It might be something that you read in the scriptures. It could be something that someone may say to you. But we know what that is. Our entry into being a true disciple begins when we begin to hear the word of Christ. Now here, Peter has not only been hearing the word of Christ, he has been seeing the power of Christ. Let's look at that now in verses 4 through 7. Now we must remember first here how Luke tells us in verses 14 and in 37 that Simon Peter would have heard news of Christ's power. And we know of the Saturday that he had witnessed that power in an amazing way in the exorcism during the synagogue service, and then his mother-in-law healed that lunchtime, followed by the healings and the exorcisms as the day drew to a close, happening just outside his front door. Now here's the thing. I think that Jesus sought out Simon Peter after the synagogue service. Perhaps he intimated that he was, looking for lunch. And I think also he sought him out that day by the lakeside. So Simon Peter had a front seat for these things, but he didn't get it, did he? It's like most people in Jesus' ministry, as we will see as we go through Luke's gospel, who have seen these miracles, and they want more miracles, but they do not believe. But something was happening here to this rough fisherman. The word and the work of Jesus is beginning to make sense to Simon Peter. We know what this is like, how Jesus penetrates our lives. He might bring a situation into our life, a person into our life, and we see the power of the gospel displayed in them, and this is what's going on with Simon Peter. But it would not have prepared him for what must have been one of the strangest demonstrations of Jesus' power. Have you considered this as we heard this section of Luke's gospel read this afternoon? I mean, this next bit is actually quite strange, isn't it? There is no exorcism here. There is no healing going on here. But instead, it's one that we've heard many times and maybe too many times that we don't realize what's actually going on. So what happens? Well, Jesus takes note of the fact that Simon Peter and his partners had returned from a night's fishing with empty nets. There are no fish gathered anywhere that you could see. There are no signs of birds circling near in hopes of catching a fragment or a cast off here and there. Now notice, it's after the sermon is done. Jesus is finished talking, isn't he? Did you notice that? And Jesus turns to Simon Peter in verse 4. What does he say? Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. They put down their nets. They get this huge catch of fish that almost sinks their boats. Simon, Peter, and Andrew call James and John hurriedly out in their boat, and between the two of them, they struggle and they bring this huge haul of fish to the shore. Now, we must take care here because we could be so used to this story that we may miss the point. Because what's going on here, and we see in Peter's own reaction, that Luke wants us to understand how Simon Peter understood this miracle. You see, it's not just that Jesus is the carpenter and Peter is the expert fisherman, or that it was the wrong time of day or the wrong place to catch any fish at all, although those are, details are all here. It's not that Jesus does this piece of magic, but it's what Simon Peter understood, having heard of the synagogue appearance of Jesus in Nazareth. He remembers what Isaiah the prophet says and what Jesus said of being the second Adam, the Messiah, the anointed one. He knew who Jesus claimed to be. He is the Son of God. Indeed, the demons, in leaving the people, shouted out that indeed he was the Son of God. And we know that Luke wants us to understand this specifically in terms of Adam. So Simon Peter knew what this meant, just as Luke has told us. He's the second Adam, the Son of God. Now, look at this again with new eyes, with Simon Peter's eyes. What is Jesus doing here? He's demonstrating his dominion over the fish of the sea. This is what is so amazing about what the Lord Jesus does. We know, and Simon Peter knows, how the Savior restores what Adam lost. So here's the thing. Can you remember the first thing recorded in Genesis chapter 1 that God made man do? There's a little list. We're meant to have dominion over what? Well, here it is. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea." There it is. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. That's what's happening here. The Lord Jesus demonstrates his dominion over the fish of the sea to a fisherman. And Peter gets it. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to Simon Peter. If you are to be my disciple, Simon Peter, you must follow me in areas where you think you know better. For I am the Son of God, the Lord over all things. The Lord over all things. Now, we know this, don't we? There are many areas of our lives where we are weak. And where we're weak, we can cry out, "Oh, Lord Jesus, strengthen me, help me." But notice what Lord Jesus is saying to Simon Peter here and to us. That there are many areas of our lives where we think we're doing fine, that we're strong. But we're going to have to indeed bow to his word. So we have one narrative on top of the other here. Simon Peter and Theophilus are in the same position. So Luke urges him on. He hears the word of Christ, he sees the power of Christ, and then he confesses his sin to Christ in the following verses. On the first reading of verse 8, it's obvious what Simon Peter does next, isn't it? He's fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, is that all there is going on here? Is that really the response we would expect to see this amazing demonstration of dominion over the fish of the sea? "I am indeed the Son of God. I am the Lord of all creation." Is that all there is? Imagine, you know, a little later from now, I greet you at the door after worship today, and I give you my usual stiff, brotherly, fatherly hug. And as I am near your ear, I just say to you, "Why don't you go to the nearest ATM? There are $100,000 more in your bank account than there was before." What would you do? Well, you'd probably step back and take a look at me to find out if this is one of my really bad jokes. But then you'd realize from my face that I'm not smiling, I'm being serious. So what would you do then? Well, you'd probably pull our warden aside and you would say, I think Henry's lost it. Should we call 911 or something? He really believes this. But what if one of the children playing around on the back came to you and said, oh, why don't you check? Why don't you check? So you go, all right. So on your way home, you pull into your bank, you check the ATM, and there in the little receipt that comes to you, you realize, ding, there's $100,000 more in your bank account. Well, what would you do? Would you rush back, fall to your knees and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful woman, I am a sinful man? Or would you rush back and say, hey, could you do that again? You see, there's no logic in this encounter between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus. But there's something logical spiritually that's going on here. There is layer upon layer of the word of God that Simon Peter has heard. There is layer upon layer of the restorations he has seen done in power he can't explain. The exorcism, the mother-in-law healed, and now this astonishing evidence of dominion over the fish of the sea. It's as if the Lord Jesus is saying directly to Simon Peter, Simon Peter, don't you realize who I am? And then in that moment, it's as if everything that was going on below the surface breaks through. Everything that Simon Peter was trying to hold down just breaks out. He realizes in that moment that Jesus has been pursuing him. And in the amazing joy of the moment, can you imagine Andrew, James, and John? They're laughing, amazed. Oh, this old fish, we're going to really clean up today at this astonishing catch. And at that moment, in that joy, Simon Peter breaks down spiritually and falls down before the Lord Jesus Christ. In this amazing provision, this kindness of the Lord Jesus, it brings Simon Peter to repentance. Now, here's the thing. This is exactly how the Apostle Paul describes the purpose of God's kindness in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Romans. He says, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It just all breaks out of Peter's heart. And he shouts out, oh Lord, notice, he doesn't call him master like he did in verse 5. He calls him Lord, Lord of all creation, Son of God. Do you see? He realizes what's going on. I am a sinful man. And now remember Luke's purpose. Remember Theophilus. So Luke is asking through Simon Peter, is this you, Theophilus? You cannot be long with the Lord Jesus without being conscious of your sin and of not being worthy to be in his presence. But just come to him. Hear his voice. See his power. Respond to his call. Theophilus, this is the time to decide. It's not come out of the blue. It's over a period of time as Jesus spends time with Simon Peter. And here is the point of no return. Peter's a broken man, and he blurts out without thinking, depart from me. Another odd thing to say, isn't it? You would think he would say, hold me. He has come to confess his sinfulness to the Lord Jesus, and what does Jesus say? Not what we expect either. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What would you expect the answer to be? Your sins are forgiven. We'll see Jesus do that to others later on in the gospel. But what does he say? He says, do not be afraid. Now, why does the Lord Jesus say this? Because he knew Simon Peter was afraid. Well, why was Simon Peter afraid? Well, Luke doesn't mention that the crowd on the shore had dispersed. They're still there. Seeing everything, hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, and they see Simon Peter fall to his knees before the Lord Jesus. And what would they say? Who is this? This is Simon, this hardened fisherman. And we know, don't we, from the denial of the Lord Jesus in the forecourt of the high priest's house as he warmed himself by the fire, that indeed Simon could swear like a hardened fisherman. So what's going on here? What's happened to him? Simon Peter would know that whatever he did in that moment, it would be a mess. It'd be such a mess. Because that's Peter, isn't it? He makes a mess of so many things in his Christian life. And now this big, strong fisherman is terrified out of his wits because he knows that whatever has just happened has turned his life upside down. And he's come to the greatest challenge of his entire life. And so Jesus says to him, Simon, it's okay. There's nothing to be afraid of. You've seen the fish. You know that I can supply all of your needs out of the riches of my grace. There's nothing to be afraid of. And so Simon Peter begins stumbling, falling, up again, trusting, returning, stumbling, falling, up again, trusting, returning. He's a true disciple, like you and me. A true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Leave everything that hinders you, but knowing that the Lord Jesus will provide all your needs from the bounty of his grace. Because you've heard his word, you've seen his power, you know who he is, you know why he's come to die for you. A sinful man, a sinful woman. And no matter how many times you ponder it, you're still amazed and wonder. You're not a perfect Christian, but you are a true believing Christian, just like Simon Peter. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church, simple church, ancient truth, real people, new life.